All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig deeper with you today. Leap Day 2024 into Revelation chapter 18. This week, looking at verses 4 through 8. As we continue on from the proclamation of Babylon being fallen to hearing what comes next. So picking up in verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cups she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since she in her heart says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." All right, so here is another voice coming from heaven, and this has got to be the voice of God. Whether it's the Father, whether it's Jesus, either one, calling out into Babylon for his people to come out. This voice urges God's people to come out from the midst of Babylon, lest they perish with her in her sins. Similarly, both Isaiah and Jeremiah called upon God's people to come out from ancient Babylon so that they would escape her destruction. In Numbers 16, 25-27, Moses warns the people to move away from the tents of the wicked men Dathan and Abiram, lest they be swept away with them in their sins. Jesus, just before his own death on the cross, warned his followers that when they saw the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, they should flee and not look back or go back or to rescue anything. And Paul warns Christians not to be in fellowship with unbelievers in their pagan idolatry and manner of living. And then he cites Isaiah 52:11 and is urging his readers to come out from their midst. At all times, God's people are to come out of any association or fellowship which denies the truth of Jesus Christ. The pending judgments of God are near. In view of the present world's end, when the harlot will be made desolate, God's people are to flee without delay from the terrifying destruction that is to be her end. And we look at this from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 6, starting off in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.'" So we have this continual cry for God, from God, for his people to come out from the different Babylons, whether it's ancient Babylon of Isaiah's day, whether it's the Roman Babylon of John's day, anywhere in between, before and after. God is continually calling us to come out. Ecumenius refers this section to Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 to 22. "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.' The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." Now, you're trying to figure out, what does the promise of the rainbow have to do with coming out of the people from Babylon? Well, first of all, this is right after the calling for Noah and his family to come out from the ark with all the creatures, and the covenant being made between God and Noah and all of his descendants and all the creatures of the earth to never again flood the whole earth. But shortly after that, you get Noah having his moment where he has a little too much to drink and is laying in his tent naked. And his son Ham comes in, sees it, and starts to spread it around to his brothers. Because, I mean, who else is he going to tell? This is the point. Shem and Japheth take a cloak and walk backwards into the tent to cover up their father's nakedness. Ham wants to revel in his father's drunkenness, just like the kings and the merchants and the sailors had done previously before Babylon fell. Caesarius of Arles goes to Isaiah 52. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, primarily, this is to the Levites that Isaiah is talking to in his time. But as Paul puts it out in 2 Corinthians 6, this is about all the people of God, all of us being the temple of the Lord. Departing from the sins that come about in this world, departing from those things that entice us to stay, and in our staying, we end up being destroyed along with the sins. Now, her sins are very great, as verse 5 says, her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. This goes back to Genesis 18, where the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. God tells Abram that he is going to go down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah because their sins have come up towards him. He's made known the outcry that has come out from them. But there is also the chance of restoration, of healing, of redemption, of forgiveness. As in Jeremiah 51, verse 9, where God says, we would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her, and let us go each to his own country, for her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies. So again, Babylon, even as they are bringing Israel and Judah into exile, they are still on the chopping block themselves, as far as God is concerned. And this is very similar to what Ezra says as he prays in chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. So you have this continued idea of the, even after Babylon has fallen, Persia has come in, and Cyrus has released the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Ezra still says, our sins have piled up to the heavens. And with that, we finally have referenced every single other Bible book in our study of Revelation. Ezra is the last one to be referenced as we go through the scriptures here. For anybody who's keeping track, you know, we've now hit all 65. But God says in verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion of her cup she has mixed. And this is truly the exact opposite of what God has promised to Israel. We go to Isaiah chapter 40, and we have this great passage that we hear in Adventtide. We have it in Handel's Messiah as one of the greatest ways of putting it to scriptures. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, as Israel and Jerusalem has received double because of their not only the punishments they received in the Promised Land, but also the punishments they received because of being sent into exile, they have been paid double for their sins. And there is still, because they are God's chosen people, they are His treasured possession in all the earth, that there is still an option of redemption, in that God has said, you've been paid double, but speak tenderly to Jerusalem. To Babylon, it's like, nope, give it to her, both barrels, and be done with it. Primazius finishes up this entire paragraph here in verses 4 to 8 by saying, all of these events are appropriate for the second advent, which upon the inquiry of the final judgment, the society of the impious will be excluded and will suffer its just reward, so that those who sinned in time might be punished in perpetuity. This is what is meant when he says, repay her double, and a double draught is mixed for her, that whoever took pleasure in transient delights might suffer eternal torments. So Primazius takes this in a more spiritual direction, that yes, there is not only temporal consequences for our sins, but there are also eternal consequences for unrepented sin. And this is what we pray in Divine Service Setting 3, that I am worthy of temporal and eternal punishment. We are worthy of being paid back double for our sins, just like Israel was, just like Babylon. But we pray, like Israel, like Judah, that God would send His comfort, would send His forgiveness to us. And this is where the difference between that Grand Canyon I talked about last week, between the people of Babylon, the wicked there, and the people of God in Jerusalem, is that there is nothing left. There is no hope for a return, no hope for a reprieve for Babylon. It is done. Finito. And now we'll get into the great joy that is in heaven coming up, especially in chapter 19. But next week we still have a bit more of chapter 18 to go through. As looking at my notes, we actually have a couple of weeks left of Revelation 18 before we get into chapter 19 and the great rejoicing. Because again, in these last moments, when Babylon falls for the final time, when the end of the world is truly nigh, we see the reaction of everyone whose livelihoods were based on Babylon and her luxury, and how they react. And we see this not only in like Jeremiah 50 and 51, which I've said before, you could go back and look at and see the parallels between chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation in those two chapters, but also it is a very strong parallel in verses 9 to 19 of Revelation 18 to Ezekiel chapter 27, speaking of the fall of Tyre. So a little bit of homework this week, look at the 27th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy, and the fall, the announcement of the fall of Tyre, is very similar to what is going to be said in the next couple of weeks for the fall of Babylon at the end. So I don't really give homework, but it's never a bad thing to have a little bit more scripture in your life, even if it's a little bit obscure like Ezekiel. But we'll come back next week and we'll talk about it, and we'll look at it a little bit more as we continue to wrestle with the theology that is there, because we are digging deeper into His Word. Amen.